not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, our enemy cannot be seen. His movements cannot be traced as we would trace the physical movements of people. But we know, we who are saved know, and we realize very soon in our Christian experience that Satan is real. And he has his emissaries who are real. And this is a spiritual warfare in which we as Christians are engaged. In this closing chapter of Ephesians, Paul speaks about three matters. You will see in the first part of the chapter, he speaks about the family. And on into the portion that we've read, the fight. And then on to the latter part of the chapter, the farewell. We're thinking this morning and throughout this week in these morning sessions about the fight. We're to fight the good fight of faith. You know, as I think about my own Christian experience, I was saved the latter part of 54 in Richmond, Virginia. My background is Jewish, but I wasn't reared in Judaism. I knew nothing whatsoever about it. But it was at a chapel there, a gospel chapel, that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, the latter part of 1954. My wife was saved shortly thereafter. And as I think of my own Christian experience, and as I think of my experience in moving around among the assemblies of God's people, I realize, sad to say, that though we are to fight the good fight of faith as believers, as members of the family of God, it seems that we spend most of our time fighting face to face rather than back to back. That's sad, isn't it? We are to fight the good fight of faith, and we cannot do it in our own strength. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, you can just mark down here, as I have done, the source of our strength. The source of our strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Many of you know the Apostle Paul was in prison at Rome when he penned these words. There were Roman soldiers guarding him. He saw these Roman soldiers coming and going throughout his experience. And no doubt the Apostle Paul thought on many occasions of these Roman soldiers out there on the battlefield fighting their enemy. And he applies the terminology of the soldier's equipment to all that God puts at our disposal in fighting the fight of faith as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The source of our strength, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. F.B. Meyer once said, God's imperative to the church is, be what you are. Now, this is the theme of the book of Ephesians, which sets the context for our study of the Christian armor. Be what you are. It is a call to believe our faith. What we have here is an injunction against half-hearted living. It is a veto of all negativism. Be what you are. For us to believe is to be. The Christian life is not an aspiration for which we strive. That is, we don't strive to be a Christian, to live the Christian life. We're to be what we are. It is a fact to adjust to. This book tells us three important things integral to Christian life. Number one, how to live in the heavenlies while on earth. Secondly, how to walk on the earth while living in the heavenlies. And thirdly, how to rest in faith while fighting the foe. That sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As Christians, we are to be what we are. One must trust before he can become a believer. And please note the word believe is a verb, not a noun. A believer is one who acts. It seems that we are always reacting. But a believer is one who acts. A believer doesn't believe in things. He acts on the things that he believes. We see in chapter 1 and verse 3, be blessed. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, be blessed. Adjust to that fact. Live in the reality of it. We see in chapter 5 and verse 1, be followers of Christ. We have made that identification with our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, follow me. Be followers. We see in chapter 5 and verse 18, be filled. Because we are saved, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. But we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. Be filled. Be under His control. And now we read in chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong. It is our position in Christ that makes us strong. Just as the vigor and strength of an arm is its position in the body. We are members of His body. He is our strength. Be strong in the Lord. Is it Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Was it here on the Lord's Day that I heard the instruments playing, the joy of the Lord is your strength? Or as the chorus goes, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, that's it. The source of our strength. But now look at verses 11 and 12. For here we have the spiritual power of our enemy. The spiritual power of our enemy. Satan is a hater of God. He's a hater of God's people. Once we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to Him. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater, I'm losing it now, but he goes on to say, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We have security in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord. And Satan well knows that we can never belong to him. But being the hater of God and being the hater of God's people, he does everything that he possibly can do to ruin our testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not underestimate the power of our foe. He is alert. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, wrote the Apostle Paul. Satan is alert. He's ever seeking to get the advantage of us, to bring shame and reproach not only upon us and the Christian community, but ultimately upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alert. But not only so, he is artful. We are told in the Word of God that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But not only so, he goes about as an angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive. And Satan wants to distract us from the Lord. He wants to deceive us as to the truth. He wants to divert us from the will and the way of God so that he can disqualify us in our Christian race to ultimately dishonor God. He is alert. He is artful. And our enemy is aggressive. I repeat, don't underestimate the power of Satan. He has supernatural power. And we need supernatural strength. It seems, according to Jude's epistle, verse 9, that even Michael the archangel was no match for the devil. For when confronting him, Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And we as Christians need to go into every day of our life on this battlefield in the strength of the Lord. So we have the source of our strength, the spiritual power of our enemy. But we have in these verses 13 through 17, the security of our armor. Our safe protection against Satan's methods is God's armor. Now think of the Apostle Paul there in prison at Rome as he sees and thinks about these soldiers, particularly there on the battlefield. And he thinks of the Roman government putting at their disposal all that they need, not only to protect themselves, but to overcome the enemy. I want you to turn back to, just put a marker here and turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We have some very interesting wording here in Romans 13. And maybe we should go back to verse 11 in that chapter. Romans 13, verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." But note this, "but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now that's strange, isn't it? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is indeed the panoply of God. We see in this chapter, Romans 13 and verse 12, Paul speaks about the armor of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you need not turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul speaks about the armor of right. And here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he speaks about the armor of might. Verses 10 and 11. the armor of might, the panoply of God. And we understand as we compare Ephesians chapter 6 with Romans chapter 13, that putting on the armor of God is in fact, in a practical way, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to Abraham, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now this phrase, the armor of God, would intimate that nothing for our welfare is omitted. God supplies all that we need. And we sometimes sing the chorus, "He is all I need." We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in this practical way. We are counted upon to appropriate this provision, apart from which we will fail and fall. But we are not to fold up. We are to stand up for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the security of our armor. And over all of this, you can put the secret of our victory. What is, and more specifically, who is the secret of our victory? A victorious, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. God hath highly exalted him and given to him that name which is above every name. And God has committed all power, all authority to him. And the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ is the secret of our victory. This is the reason we're taken into the heavenlies in the first part of the book before being brought back down to the battlefield at the end of the book. Because we are to walk in the consciousness of the presence and power of our living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that it is the Holy Spirit of God who takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What wording. But we are to do that in that practical way. Now look at verse 14 as we think about the armor particularly. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." This morning, we can only touch upon the girdle of truth. This is the first piece of the armor that is mentioned. It is truth. Christ is truth. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, that we can meet the devil as a liar, the liar that he is. Now the girdle, and here again, you think of the Apostle Paul as he visualizes the Roman soldier out there on the battlefield, equipped to meet the enemy. And Paul thinks of that girdle that he would wear. Now, while the Roman soldiers were there guarding the Apostle Paul and other prisoners, while they were coming and going from that place, I would not suppose that they would be all dressed up for the warfare, but Paul visualizes the Roman soldier out there on the battlefield, no doubt, as he thinks about the battle and facing the enemy in close contact. And he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." So he thinks of the girdle that the Roman soldier used in those days. And the girdle was used for several reasons. We're told that it was used to hold up or to bind up any loose clothing, because there could be nothing that would hinder or impede the soldier in any way in fighting against the enemy. So we're told it was used to hold up or to bind up loose clothing. We also understand that this girdle was used to hang weapons and instruments upon. It was even used for the display of decorations, as we would say today, medals of decoration. We understand that the girdle was used in that way also. But in my understanding of the study of this, the girdle that the Roman soldier used in his conflict was used primarily to strengthen the loins. Just as a weightlifter would have a big belt around the lower part of his body. Maybe that helps to keep him from getting a hernia too, but it's used to strengthen these body muscles. And this girdle, we understand, was used to strengthen the loin muscles. What do the loins in Scripture speak of? I believe they speak of strength. It is the strength of the body. They speak of service. They speak of fruitfulness. When we go to Hebrews chapter 7, we read that Levi was in the loins of Abraham. And the loins speak of fruitfulness. Now, the loin muscles are the fulcrum of the body. Suppose we had a good-sized boulder, a large rock here, and we had, let's say, a steel pipe. Now, you could take that steel pipe, and you would not be able to do very much with that boulder in the way of moving it. But now, if you were to take one end of that steel pipe and put it under that boulder, and then put some other object, maybe another smaller rock or whatever, at a given place under that steel pipe, then you could use that as a leverage. And you could do it rather easily. You could move that boulder rather easily. Now, that other object that's placed under that steel pipe would be a fulcrum. And the loins are the fulcrum of the body. And this is the function of the body, to give the body strength. Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying in all of this? To put on this girdle of truth. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. He's simply saying, be strengthened in the truth. Your strength comes from the Lord who is truth. And we see in Scripture that there are two places where we read of the word of life. The word of life. Is it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15? I think it is. Holding forth the word of life. That's the written word. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, chapter 1, writing to those who had never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, we've seen him. Our hands have actually touched, have handled the word of life. So the word of life is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this blessed book is the word of life, because it's all about him. And we are to be strengthened in this book. Now, fellow believer in Christ, and I realize, and I want to be very careful what I say, but I know some of you are ahead of me a few years. But you know as well as I do that we are not reading our Bibles. We are not studying our Bibles as we should. How can we expect to go forth each day in the strength of the Lord if we are not strengthened with truth? Our strength is to be wrapped in truth. Now, there is objective truth, the Bible. There is subjective truth, as we would say, sincerity and truthfulness. A person might be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. And my, that has happened to me at times. I'll have to tell you about one such occasion. But on the other hand, one might have facts, but truth lies deeper than simply having facts. Now you might say, what do you mean by that? Well, I think of Apollos in Acts chapter 18 who had truth. He knew only John's baptism. Oh my, there was more that he needed to know. We are told that the first advertisement made by John Hopkins University to attract women students read, "One third of our female students marry professors." But now what was not told was that year that the advertisement came out, there were only 3 women enrolled in the university. And one of them married a professor. The Pharisees pretended to be keepers of the truth. But one day the truth stood before them. And they wanted to kill him. Putting on the truth is more than knowing facts. It is a matter of loving truth, of submitting to the truth. Paul said in Romans chapter 16 and verse 15, "Salute Philologus." How would you like to have a name like that? It is a good name. Philologus. When you look at that name, you will see philo. Well, you say, well, isn't that a word for love? Phileo or philo. Yes, that's a word for love. And logos or logos, doesn't that mean word? It does. His name means lover of the word. Well, it's good to be in that position, isn't it? The Lord said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Our strength, our active service, our passions, our fruitfulness is to be all dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be strengthened in the truth as we go forth. And when we go into the day and face testings and temptations, if we're not strengthened in the truth, we'll fold up rather than standing up. Put on the girdle of truth. It's time to stop. And we'll stop right there. Now, Father, we do thank thee for thy truth. And we realize that it is truth that sets us apart, that sanctifies us in a practical way. We pray, O God, that we will feed upon the Word of God and go forth today and every day in the consciousness of the presence of the keeping power and sustaining grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.